stick him on silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us together again, recognizing that you have prepositioned these occasions with the purpose of our acquiring the information that we need to have in order to deal with the adversities that we face in the devil's world by means of your power. We recognize that your power is revealed in your word, and the issue is for us to be aware of not only your promises, but your integrity, and so that we can develop rationales regarding your plan, your policy, and your person. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our study of Mark, and we've paused here for a bit in Mark 11, 22 to 25, where Jesus explained to his disciples the principles for the function of faith rest, and based on this, we've taken up a study of faith rest. Of course, remember, this was a passage in the context of the fig tree that was cursed. The fig tree had, it had leaves. That was the problem with the fig tree. And when a fig tree had leaves, the fig tree was supposed to have either buds or figs, one or the other. And this tree had neither. So what it was a non-productive fig tree, which Jesus said would never, ever yield fruit again. And the next time they showed up there, in fact, like I said, we saw earlier in the Matthew passage, it actually wilted immediately. So the point here is this fig tree was a representation of Israel, the southern kingdom as it remained in Judea during Jesus' ministry in his first advent, that was unproductive. And the leaves represented the ritual, the lack of production meant no reality. So it was a picture of Israel and their negative volition towards truth. And then he goes on and discusses some future events with regard to the mountain. They're standing on the Mount of Olives, remember. They've just walked for the last day or so, walked up the mountain from the Jordan Valley, which empties into the Dead Sea. And they're able to see the Dead Sea from the location. And it says, whoever says of this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Now, this is a literal thing we saw in Zechariah will occur. When Jesus sets down on the Mount of Olives, or actually just prior, the mountain's going to split in two, and half is going to go north and half is going to go south. The south half and half will end up in the Dead Sea. So that's a prophecy, and what we're discussing is how faith rest is related to the Word of God. And this was, and of course you can take the concept of the mountain being the difficulties that we have in life. However, in this case, again, it's a doctrinal statement. And if it's a doctrinal statement, it's going to be true at some point. It may not be true now. In fact, good luck on having it happen now. But at the right time, it's going to occur, and it's going to provide a means of Israel, of the Jewish remnant that are in Judea, escaping the armies as they converge in the valley. And they're going to be able to get out of Dodge before they're attacked. So he goes on to say, all things which you pray, ask, believe that you receive them, and they will be granted to you. And then we saw the issue of forgiveness. The fact that the basis of our relationship with God is our orientation to His integrity. And of course, the principle there is that we're to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. So we have the issue of dealing with the integrity of the judge. We cannot have unresolved issues in our thinking and have the judge expect the judge to answer our prayer. So again, we've taken up a study of faith rest, and we stopped last time. We were noting the idea that faith rest is the problem-solving device used by all believers in all dispensations, and it's the shield of faith that extinguishes the incoming missiles, per Ephesians 6:16. Remember, Paul used the panoply of the Roman soldier to describe the artifacts of the Word of God and how they actually are deployed by the believer. And in this case, we have the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish flaming arrows of the evil one. So this means it's a spiritual defense system that forms a shield like the Iron Dome or the Patriot missile system. Of course, those systems, as we've seen of late, have changed the whole dynamic of the Arab-Israeli conflict. And it's basically made the Arabs impotent with regard to their creating fear in the Israeli population, because the Iron Dome, which is a perfected system, Patriot system, basically, it's a super perfected system that beats the crap out of what we have, that prevents, basically, and so far it seems like it's been nearly 100% effective against the missiles that are the thousands of missiles that they're hiding in their churches and their schools and any place where there's little kids that if they shoot back they get killed. You know, Islamic people always hide behind their women and children. That's the characteristic of Satan. So they always hide behind weak people, thinking that you're not going to shoot them. But whatever, that's what's going on over there right now. And the Israel as it is basically impervious. The only thing that has seemed to work is them putting on Israelite army uniforms and going through the tunnels. Faith rest is also a system that enables believers to learn God's word, per Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So here we have the principle of walking by means of doctrine in the same way that we were saved by means of doctrine. Remember, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now, what is the gospel? It's doctrine. So when anyone believes the gospel, that is the identity of Jesus Christ, is saved. Okay? That's positive listen to the word as it's revealed in that aspect, the person of Christ. So then what Paul is saying here is not only do you persist in that reality, but you add believing in what Jesus thought. That's his word. So he says, as received in Christ by grace through faith, so walk in him by grace through faith. We see from this that God's word is learned when we perceive and believe God's word. So the issue is doctrine is compiled upon doctrine. In other words, the doctrine you have provides the basis for acquiring more. And anytime you reject a piece of doctrine, then what that does is it puts a stall on developing that area. Now, it doesn't mean you won't develop other areas. You will. But in that particular facet of God's communication with you, you're stalled. And if that persists, obviously, then you'll have a problem. And in essence, what will happen is you'll have a chink in your armor at that point. So that will become a place where Satan can engage with you with his fiery arrows and be successful. See, that's the problem. So when we resent or resist an aspect of doctrine because of some emotional or arrogance failure, then we stall in that aspect. So the issue is to have persistently, consistently acquire the data and believe it. Now, of course, that requires recognizing the veracity of the data. And remember, the communication gift is designed to convey the information. Ultimately, the word itself is the veracity, because the communicator has no authority apart from the word. That's why the believers in Berea were complimented, because what did they do? They validated what the teaching was. So they searched the scriptures and verified. So that's the believer's responsibility. So that when you do receive information, you can validate it in the word of God and thereby be built up by it. So faith rest is how the believer deploys the word of God, that is the power of God, per 1 Corinthians 2, 3, and 5. It says, this is Paul's whole view or model before the Corinthians. Remember, the Corinthians had a lot of issues with arrogance, and they didn't like Paul's approach, but he purposefully approached them in the manner that he did, because he did not want them to be convinced on the basis of somebody doing a good job speaking. So he didn't make any effort to make things fancy. Oh, there were those that did. And so he didn't do that. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of power and power. See, here Paul is actually utilizing he understood this, that power, God's power is perfected in weakness. So he actually presented himself not as some orator, even though he was. He presented the doctrine. And now he led with the doctrine. And the Corinthians didn't like his style, but that was their problem. So he goes on to say the reason for this. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So the issue is the veracity of the doctrine. That's it. It's not how fancy one is speaking or how articulate one is. The issue is the doctrine. Because remember, the doctrine itself is the issue. First Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the power, so this is a passage I referenced earlier, the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, Jew first and to the Greek. So anybody, Jew and Greek, remember, are representative of Israel and all of the Gentiles. So the issue here, and you go on to the next verse, says, for it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. And of course, the reason for that is faith is what? It's the word of God, ultimately. When you view the objective sense of the word pistis, it's the body of information that's communicated. So this looks right back to the essence of God. It's the truth that God, that Jesus Christ is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, Jesus was the truth revealed from eternity. All of this relates to the integrity of God. And when we get right down to it, when we're asking for something in prayer or waiting confidently on God based on faith, it's all related to the integrity of God. That's why we talk about claiming promises, and that's a basic form of faith rest. But the more powerful system is called doctrinal rationales. And that's where you actually take multiple facets of your understanding of what the Bible reveals about God's person, plan, and policy, and you synergize that together and develop a rationale for yourself based on your understanding of those facets of God's integrity. And that's where you really have power. Because what you're doing there is you're going right back to the core essence of God's holiness and establishing your confidence in the absolute reality of His personal truth. And that's where power is. Because remember, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's the immutability of God. So what God says will come true. It's just like that mountain that Jesus is mentioning. That mountain will be cast into the Dead Sea. In fact, we understand at some point, Jerusalem will be a seaport. So the whole topography of the area is going to change. In fact, the topography of the earth during the millennium will be radically different than it is today, because there will be very, very few mountains. Okay? If any. There may not be any at all. I mean, what you see here may be the extent of mountains in that point, that time. Because the earth is going to be designed to sustain humanity. And a huge population is going to grow, because you're going to have people that don't die for 1,000 years. All right? So you got people that live long, many, many, many years. So the earth has to support all that. And, of course, today it probably won't. Of course, that's not where we're at now. So you got to realize that God has plans and has made provision for every situation that will be appropriate. So the whole world changes. And, again, we have the Romans 7 passage where the earth is no longer opposing man, but is actually aiding and abetting man. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by means of faith, not by sight. So the word translated walk is the Greek word peripateo, that means how we conduct our lives. So if we look at the word walk here, you'll see it's peripateo. And towards the end there, it says how to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, to pass one's life. So basically, this is the mechanism that describes our daily function in life, what it is that we do. In other words, our life is doctrine, basically. That's what Paul said, that his life was doctrine. His whole, for me to live is Christ, to die is profit. That's all rooted in what? Integrity of God. His understanding that his life, moment to moment, was based on God's grace and his sufficiency in times of any exigency of life. And in the event that he should die, he'd be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. So his confidence in that reality made him say that. That's why he had the confidence to say that. So death was not a concern to him. Life was not a concern to him. It was Christ. That was the issue. And that's the way we need to become, as what Paul said. Follow me as I follow Christ. That was his challenge to believers. When believers consistently deploy faith, rest, they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and develop capacity for life. As a result, they have the desires and expectations that are compatible with their situation of life. One of the big challenges that people face is that their desires and expectations get out of line with the timing of God. Now, I'm constantly harping on this, but I'll continue to, because it's one of the most difficult things that we face. It's getting nothing. See, God puts the desires in our hearts, but then we got to orient to the Word of God to determine how that's going to play. And so our desires have to be in alignment with God's policies and plans at that moment. So right now, where are we? Devil's world. What's our mission? Glorify God as we deploy His Word. Witness to those with whom we have opportunity, etc. That's our job. That's our mission. So how do we live our lives? By means of doctrine. So our mission right now is to be soldiers of Jesus Christ behind enemy lines, and as He was when He was here. Which He was, means He was ready to give an answer. He didn't mess around. He was confident at all times. That's the way we're to be. So along with that comes what you expect from life. Now, this is one of the areas that the devil foists upon people. The devil has this whole idea about what happiness and success are, none of which are true, of course. It's all a lie. But that propaganda is presented, and people can deceive themselves with it. And as we look at our world today, we see that, for the most part, that seems to be what's going on. The majority have accepted the lie. And as a result, we are seeing what we are seeing worldwide, not just here, but everywhere. We have this decline in positive volition towards the Word of God. The only thing that provides happiness, the only thing that provides prosperity. I mean, the United States was formed up on the basis of individuals who looked to Jesus, who to the Word of God, most of them whom were believers, who looked to the Word of God as the basis of their forming up of the nation. And so we were created basically out of nothing, from people who left what they turned to be considered to be tyranny, and it was, and they set up a system that they felt would protect freedom. And it has, to a large extent, for 200 years. Of course, now that the leadership, now that the people have lost the thought, they've elected a government who is totally disoriented to truth, and they have no idea why we have what we have. And we're going to talk about the pressures of life as they affect individuals and how doctrine is to be used to overcome that. And one of the major areas of pressure is the prosperity test. This nation has failed the prosperity test. For that matter, the world has failed the prosperity test. So the reason they failed is because they don't know why they're prosperous. And they feel guilty about it. If they had a clue, they wouldn't feel guilty about it. So that all has to do with where are you? What time is it? In God's plan. What time is it? So in the right time, God has put in with your heart things that you would desire to have. And this is what David's talking about here in verse 4 of Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. You see, the point is, if you put Jesus Christ first, He's going to bring along all the things that you would want to have. But what will happen is you won't be deceived into thinking that fancy thing down the road or to go into this other place is what's going to make you happy. No, no. What makes happy? Well, the Word tells us. The person who listens to My Word and does it is happy. Okay? So what is going on there? You have a balance between expectations and desires. The Word of God establishes the basis for expectations, and then God meets that desire because why? It's alignment with His integrity. So as you walk along in life, He meets the situation of your life perfectly because it's meeting what you want at that point based on your doctrinal reality. Now, you can fall for the lie, for the propaganda, and then go off into the weeds all you want, but they're not going to be happy there. It's going to create a system of unhappiness. And so, in the examples I've given of people getting out of God's time, what did it create for them? Infinite unhappiness. Believers who are advanced in God's Word, who should have known better, who failed because they got out of the timing of God. And what's it create? Unhappiness. So the same thing will happen to us is the problem. So we have to be aware of this so that we can be in alignment with the Word of God, as is where we are, right where we are right now. Again, what time is it? Now, there'll be plenty of time to have anything that you think you want after you're out of this place. But right now, you're a soldier behind enemy lines. And you're expected to do a mission. And that mission is to glorify God. That's our job. So you have to expect that you're going to have things come to you that will enable you to do that. That's what we should expect. So faith rest is what gives believers a victory over Satan's cosmic system when they live in it, while they live in it. For 1 John 4:5, it says, whoever is born of God, now that's a believer, overcomes the world. That strategic victory occurs in Jesus Christ. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our doctrine. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, that's the strategic victory. Every believer has overcome the world. Now, they have. That's the strategic victory. That's the overall victory. Now, there's a tactical victory that we can all participate in if we choose to think the thinking of Christ. That's an option. We all have that option. So our doctrine is the victory that has overcome the world. So the more that we're aligned with the faith, with doctrine, the greater our victory. It's directly proportional. So Jesus Christ was the ultimate victor. Why? He never caved. He never got sucked in. He never fell for the lie. He always went for the truth. He always persisted in the truth no matter what. To the point of death. Death on the cross. Philippians 2. So that was what he did. That was his priority. And of course, why did he do that? Because of his love for the Father. And for that matter, his love for us. But his primary love was his love for the Father. That was his major love. Remember, personal love for God is the primary motivator. And then from that comes capacity to have integrity, which is to do the right thing in the right way for the right reason at the right time. And in his case, that was the cross, because why? He was providing the solution to the sin problem. So in him, God was reconciling himself to the world. Unilaterally, God made the decision. He solved the problem. Now the world chooses to take it or leave it. Some take it and some leave it. But the provision was made. So God has unilaterally extended himself. That's the definition of love. I mean, love functions through what? The grace policy. And what is the basis of the grace policy? Mercy and forgiveness. Which is to be the same as us. Mercy and forgiveness. That's our attitude. And the reason we forgive? Because the Father loves us. Because Jesus Christ loved us. That's why. That's why we forgive. Because that's what characterizes their love. Mercy and forgiveness. Remember, mercy is directed towards failure. Grace is directed towards future options. So when you're looking backwards at people who make mistakes, yourself and others, it's mercy. It's God's grace in action towards that situation. Going forward, providing you with resources that you need going in your life, that's grace going forward. Along with mercy, of course, as we fail, because we all do. We see from this that since faith rests is how believers deploy the power of God's word, so if believers are to please God, faith rest is mandatory. Now we're going to go to Hebrews, discussion of Hebrews. And remember, Hebrews is a discussion of, as a letter or epistle to the Israelite people specifically. It's beneficial to us because there's some great doctrine in there, especially as it relates to the comparison of the ritual plan to protocol plan. And the writer of the Hebrews was very conversant in the ritual plan and was very familiar with it. So he had a great way to explain what God was doing by means of Christ that fulfilled that all. So in Hebrews 4:1, it says, therefore let us fear. It says, therefore let us fear, lest a promise being unclaimed of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So this is a mandate to faith rest. We're talking about rest here. Now, he's going to actually parlay this into a discussion of the Sabbath, and we're going to briefly mention that, as a ritual that becomes reality for those who believe. So the issue with the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day was a mandate related to Israel regarding the seventh day. And the point of that was what? That I have your back. You can take a day off, I got you covered. They didn't want to do that, but that's what it was about. And so it was about God providing them with a restful life because they're depending upon him. That's the point. But we actually take it a step farther, and every day is a Sabbath from our perspective, because in the church age there's no ritual. I mean, people keep a day if they wish, but that's purely optional. It's not something that's mandated, not like for Israel, because we're not in the ritual plan. So in this verse, fear is used in a good sense of obligation or responsibility to execute the mechanics of faith rest or walk by faith. Fear is a mental attitude sin, so we're never commanded to be afraid, but we should be wary or fear to fail to deploy faith rest. The NET translates this as be wary. Now, that's actually a better translation. The actual word in the original is fear. If you look at the note one, let us fear. But it's actually a positive mandate telling you that this is something you ought to be doing. So it's not something you want. It's so fear per se. You know, when you get it right down to it, our orientation to God's integrity is related to truth. And if we're positively oriented to truth, then we have blessings that come towards us in a positive way. If we're negatively oriented towards truth, then there's blessings that come to us in a negative way. This is a warning, right? So it's the principle of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. That's the negative side, all right? So an individual who, and God has pre-programmed the system to do this automatically. You know, the environment that we're in automatically spins off whichever direction you're oriented to it. So if you're oriented positively to the word, then God's blessing to you comes in the way of positive. Now that may take into form of adversities, because remember, sometimes we need adversity to advance. That's called various categories of testing. But generally speaking, it's advancing you. On the other side, if you're negatively oriented to truth, then God's going to have no option but to put you under discipline. And we're going to see a word wrath here shortly that's the perfect fit for that. Because God's never angry. It's just that your orientation to His perfect integrity spun back on you such that you were kicked in the butt. All right? That's what it amounts to. So it became discipline for you. Of course, that's God disciplining what? In love. All of God's, towards believers, all of God's orientation to us is love. No matter how it's met out to us, it's all love. It's for the purpose of our advancing. So here we have the net note that describes that as wary, which is a great way of explaining it. His rest is sharing the happiness of God. It is the tranquility and contentment that comes from understanding God's plan in the midst of any amount of confusion, uncertainty, or stress in life. Or I should actually say adversity in life. Because stress is a sin. So the issue here is, but we should say pressures. Pressures that can form stress. For the believer, God's rest is entering into God's happiness. Your happiness is dependent entirely upon the thoughts that are circulating in your stream of consciousness. See, you can be in any environment and be absolutely happy. Jesus proved that. We saw it in Hebrews 12. The point is that your thinking is what determines your happiness, not what your environment is. Now, that's something that people need to learn. It's not your environment. That's one of the big lies. The environment fixes the problem, is what the progressives or the libs have to say. No. The environment don't fix no problem. It just makes it worse. You see. If you have negative volition and best of environment, you just have negative volition in a nice place. And you're not happy. You're actually probably worse off, because now you can do more damage, which is what's going on here in the United States. All right, we're going to talk about that briefly too. But it seems like it happens in every client nation. I said that earlier, but I'm going to repeat it because I think it's true. So here we have in Proverbs 23:7a, for as he thinks in himself, so he is. So this proverb is about someone who's actually negative to you, and he's leading you down a primrose path, and he's actually going to try to destroy you if you take advantage of what he's giving. So it's actually hypocrisy. Of course, that's a big part of the cosmos, and the propaganda of the cosmos is all hypocrisy. There's no truth to it. It's all smoke and mirrors. With divine viewpoint thinking, you're capable of facing any problem in life and handling it in your stream of consciousness, and you are capable of making the right choices to resolve the problems, no matter how difficult your problems are. See, God has given us the resources to deal with the problem. Now, we may not like His answer, but He's given us the answer. And if we don't like His answer, it's just because we don't have enough doctrine. Now, the answer for Jesus' life was what? The cross. Now, He didn't like that answer either. He says, Father, if there's any way to bypass this baby, please show it. But not as my will, but your will. Okay. So he was, and of course we understand that the reality of his situation was he didn't want to be separated from his father. It wasn't the pain of the circumstance. It was the fact that he was going to be receiving the imputation of judgment of the sins of the world, and he knew that in that process the father would have to turn his back. He didn't want that to happen. So he had a good motivation for that request. But it wasn't, there was, the answer to the question was no. Can't do it any other way. It has to be done this way because we've already determined that's what it is. It required what? A perfect substitute that God himself would provide, and that was Jesus. That was his mission. So true rest is therefore a product of what you're thinking. This is the real Sabbath rest that remains and replaces the ritual seventh-day Sabbath for church-age believers, described in Hebrews 4:9, a few verses down. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The word is sabbaton. It has to do with the rest that runs continuously in your life. And it's all based on faith rest. So, I mean, what has happened is, unfortunately, much of Christendom has taken and just said, they co-opted, they've gone back to the Old Testament, picked up the Sabbath day principle, and brought it in and said, well, it's Sunday now. No, it's not Sunday. Sorry. That's an error. No, you can do what you want. But there is no day, there's no Sabbath day in the church age, period, end of story. And people that say they are out of line. If they say that, that's a point of compliance for Satan. Okay? That's a weakness, that's a chink in their armor. There's a hole in their doctrine. Now, if you would keep the day, fine, go with it. I'm happy with that. But it's not mandated. So you have automatically built-in weakness when you accept something like that as truth. Okay? That's a problem. It will be a problem. Put it this way. Satan will attack that. He will. It's just a matter of when and how. And when he does, it'll be the most inopportune time. That's guaranteed to be the way it is. So the point is, there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But it's every day, every minute, every hour, every second of every day. And it's all about how you think. And it's about thinking God's word. So you can do what you want otherwise, and that's fine. But just realize what's really going on here. The Sabbath rest is the day-to-day, moment-to-moment, faith rest life. So this rest is based on waiting on the Lord God to fulfill his promises. It's the blessing that comes from knowing God's promises and having the patient, confident expectation that God will do just what he says he will do because his holiness demands it. See, that gets you right into the core of the issue. If it's in the Word of God, God has to do it. End of story. Or he's not God. All right. So you believe that he's God? Fine. We're good with that. Believe what he says. Because ultimately, faith is dependent upon the veracity of the object of faith. And God is absolutely faithful, and he never fails. He will always come through. But the issue could be timing, as was the case with the mountain. That mountain hasn't yet thrown itself into the sea. It's gonna. It ain't yet happened. But we're going to watch it happen. In fact, we'll probably be on white horses as it does, following in trail behind Jesus Christ on our way back. Because that's going to happen just before the armies are formed up in Megiddo and are about ready to take out Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ is going to liquidate them. Literally. So, the point is, this issue is waiting. Those who wait, Isaiah 40:31, on the Lord, for the Lord, will gain new strength, will mount up with wings like eagles, will run, not get tired, they will walk and not become weary. And of course, all that depends on having patience. One of the biggest challenges we face in life, patience, waiting on God. Again, as I said, that's the area that God's people inevitably fail. They want to do the right thing, and they have the right motivations even, but the timing is all out of whack, and it ends up being the right thing done in the wrong way at the wrong time, and so it's wrong. And it messes a whole lot of stuff up. The unintended consequences of that are horrendous. And we're living in that right now with what's going on in the Middle East. This is a rest of tranquility of soul in the midst of the adversities in life, any adversity in life that comes from your own personal recall of the promises and rationales found in the Word of God. Believers come short or fail to acquire God's rest when scar tissue forms in their stream of consciousness from garbage in the subconscious mind that comes from the arrogance and emotional complexes of sin. See, sin causes us to be weak in this area. We're going to see a passage on this in a minute. That sin is a major source of failure to faith rest. because it blocks your recall of doctrine. In other words, you're not as efficient at it getting it. It's what's why it's called scar tissue of the soul. Sclerosis is the word. And it's translated hardness of heart. The problem with the Israelites in the desert was they could not recall the doctrine. And as a result, they were taken out in the desert. Now, what was their recall of doctrine? It kind of showed up every day except Saturday. It was called, what's it? Manna? Hello, you idiots. You're getting fed out here and you're not getting nothing. Remember where that came from and why. It was coming across the sea on dry land and watching Pharaoh and his army get destroyed in that same sea. You know, it was all those things. That they had visible miracles occurring day to day in their life, and it didn't benefit them at all. People say, oh, I want a miracle. No, it ain't helping you. It may help you solve a short problem you've got. It isn't going to fix the problem you really have, which is in your head. And they never got over it. There's only two that did. I mean, Moses and Aaron didn't go in for other reasons, really, because they violated the integrity of God. So they would have gone if they were held to a higher standard. Why? To whom much is given, much is required. They were in a position to know, and they violated God's integrity in a different way. The rest of them all just failed to even believe anything after salvation, except for Caleb and Joshua. Old sin nature control of the soul from sin creates doubt in the believer's thinking. This is the scar tissue. This is what the scar tissue does. This is why the righteous are as bold as a lion and why the wicked or sinners are fearful. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like this country. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. See, people are fearful because they don't have doctrine. Or if they do, and they're violating it. Because then what's happening? They're being convicted. And they should be fearful. There goes right back to the thing. Be wary, okay? Get your act together is the point. Align with the integrity of God. So that's the answer. But no, we don't want to do that. We want to do what we want to do. Okay, well then plan to be kicked in the butt is what it amounts to. This is why the people of our nation are so fearful. They're living in sin and evil. And they know it. That's the other thing. I mean, some of them may not. We may have reached the tipping point where not enough people even know it. But I still think they do. You know, I don't think we've reached that point yet. Which is why many of them are begging for approval, which they should never get. No, we do not approve of that. And you will not go to lake of fire for that, but you will not get rewards. Because right? Remember, you can be involved in any kind of sin and be saved. Any kind. All right. Remember, salvation and sin are not correlated. Sin, of course, convicts you of your failure, but salvation is faith in Christ. All right. And that's the end of that story. So just because someone's involved in some kind of sin or evil doesn't mean they can't be saved. They can be. In fact, that's really the remedy. Get them saved and have the Holy Spirit working on them along with doctrine, and you might actually get them out of their jam that they're in. God might get them out of their jam. No one else is going to, because you can't get anybody out of a jam. They have to do it themselves. Ultimately, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The only way to resolve the problem is for the person to be changed from the inside out. And we can't do that. It's not our job. All we can do is objectively provide the information if someone cares. And if they don't care, you don't even provide the information. It's not your job. It's the Holy Spirit's job at that point. And He will bring it around because that's just what He does. It's His job. Failure to claim the promises of God through your own faith results in building up of emotional sin of stress in your soul. Stress in your soul cannot be cured by any system of counseling. See, that's, you can't help people. Stress can only be cured by adjustment to the integrity of God and a recall of the appropriate doctrine. In other words, you have to fix yourself. Now, if someone asks, you can give them the information, but ultimately, that is not going to solve the problem unless they happen to take that data and use it. Because that's me what? It's the power doctrine. The Word of God is the power. Now, you may be the channel from which that comes. That's great. But don't expect, that's not the solution. You can communicate it, but they got to make the call. Volition, volition, volition. Stress in the soul prevents the believer from recalling the mind of Christ under the ministry of God, the filling of the Spirit. It knocks out grace and doctrine orientation and coordination of faith rest. So basically, it completely blows you away from what God would have you to have, the rest that he has. So that's why stress is such a problem. Remember, stress is fear. Fear, worry, anxiety, those are all sins. So that takes you right out of the plan. So that's the first place where you've got to start aligning with the integrity of God. Now, how do you blow away stress? Well, you overwhelm it with doctrine. That's how. So the way you deal with stress is to just acquire more doctrine to the point where that stress is overwhelmed, and pretty soon the stress ain't there anymore. You got to flood it with doctrine. It's the only way it can be dealt with. There's definite relationship between stress and cognition, because pressure from stress makes you forgetful because it impairs your memory and therefore your ability to learn and recall. Stress therefore affects one's perception of reality and makes people psychotic and irrational. Another problem we face in this country. Psychotic and irrational people. Why? No doctrine. I mean, to the extent you have no doctrine, you're psychotic and irrational, by definition. Because why? Psychosis is arrogance. It's against truth. What's doctrine? Absolute truth. So when you see the trends that are going on, there's no way, there's no recovery here, except some serious hammering. Okay? Somehow. Not our call, but somehow it's got to happen. Because some people have to be woken up to their reality. When stress is removed, cognitive ability can be restored, but if a person remains under stress too long, cognitive ability is destroyed, and the believer is prone to enter into a psychotic state that is now called PTSD. So you got tons of people walking around with PTSD. That's what we got going. Soldiers have this because they've been in, you know, super heavy. Well, doctrineless soldiers have been in super heavy pressure in war. Okay, now that's not a present environment. That's major adversity. But the reason they have PTSD is there's no doctrine. You see, if you have doctrine, you won't get PTSD. Why? You'll recognize your job is to go over there and kill the enemy. End of story. Doesn't matter who gets killed in the process. Kill them all. Just because the rules of engagement don't allow it, that's really not the problem. The mission is to kill them all. That's the job. That's the Army's job. Now, you may get shot because you comply with the rules of engagement these days because you've got wusses running the show, actually doctrineless people. So they don't have any doctrine either. So they put you in greater risk because of that. But that shouldn't take you away from doing what you need to do with absolute total commitment. No matter what, it's your job. So PTSD is an artifact of minus doctrine, that's all. So believers get it, soldiers get it. But you are what? You are a soldier. And since you're on the front lines more than the soldier is, because it's a spiritual battle. And they are simply a representative of what's going on. You're right in the crux of it, if you're advancing at all. Because Satan is going to target you. Stress is normally related to adverse situations, but prosperity without doctrine can also be a source of stress, because when people do not understand the true source of prosperity, arrogant, emotional people begin to feel guilty about their prosperity, become irrational, and are easily manipulated by evil people. That's what we got going on here. In fact, virtually every client nation, every client nation to date has failed this test, going back from the beginning. Israel, all the way up through all the nations across the Gentile client nations, starting with SPQR, they've all failed this, and we're in the process of failing it. We haven't totally got there yet, but we are so close it's hard to imagine that we could get much closer. And evil people then are able to manipulate people because they want to feel good rather than recognize the truth. You know, we have a big immigration problem right now. Why? And the immigration is fine under one condition. I want to go down there and teach doctrine. It got to sit in doctrine class 8 hours a day. You'll fix the problem if you do that. Now, what would the government let you do that? No, you can't even go down there and talk about religion. You know, they want to use the Christianity as a guilt mechanism when Christians say, well, let's make them like Christ. Well, Christ didn't take any money from people, ever. Never. He had his own money. When he went into Egypt, they had all the money from the wise men. They weren't a ward of the state. You got to be kidding me. And these hypocrites are using Christianity as a manipulation against people, against Christians. You blow that right back in their faces. It's insane. They have absolutely no relevance to this whole thing. The government is simply stealing from the people to give money to people that don't deserve it. But there is a way you could do it. Put them in doctrine class 8 hours a day, and we'll take the positive ones. And it'll probably turn the country around. So the question is, how do you engage that? I don't know. But that's a mission. That would be a mission field. That's a real mission field right now, to save the client nation. And that would do what? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. If that could be engaged somehow, you had to have something, potentially. If there's positive volition. Now, if there's not, well then, exit resurrection time, maybe. Because that's where we're going. The country's basically gone. And that's going to be the end of it, because it's just, there's just no way. So anyways, the do-gooders who are guilty because they've got all this prosperity and don't know why they have it, and they have it why? Because their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-great-grandparents were positive to the Word of God. And that's why you got it. You don't deserve it, but you got it because of them. That's why. And it all goes back to the Word of God. And someone was positive along the way. And every client nation, starting from the get-go, had this issue. And when they failed to recognize it, they failed. And ultimately, God took them all out, or set them aside. So we're in the process of being either taken out or set aside, or there's an exit, one or the other. Don't know exactly how that's going to play. This is a problem with present and previous client nations of the Western world today. You see, all of Western Europe and any people that have been blessed as a result of that have fallen for this. And that's the problem. We've failed the prosperity test, and our prosperity has become a source of adversity because as a people we feel guilty, and because of our sin of guilt, we're now involved with the maximum in production of evil and human good. So we've actually gone... What's ironic is I think the United States will become a poster child for the most ascendant client nation and the most descendant client nation at the same time. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? I think that would be really cool, because we would be the poster child for that. You know, like Israel is the poster child for that in the Old Testament, we're the poster child for that in the New. Because we got absolutely no reason to have screwed up. None whatsoever. We did it to ourselves. It was completely self-imposed. You can go to other countries that weren't quite started the same way. You know, countries that, like the Caesars, SPQR, and those guys, and other places that had kings and stuff, where you had a ruler, people ruling that kind of inherited it, and they were a bunch of dirtbags. We elected ours! We deserve it. It's hilarious, actually, when you think about it. So we could easily be, at the same time, the poster child for the greatest nation of earth during the church age, and the worst. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if we are. That would be the ultimate in divine humor. It would definitely show what? Even the wrath of man will praise me. I love it. And I wouldn't be surprised if we're living during that time. We'll see. So maximum production of evil of human good. This is why client nations that previously functioned according to divine establishment revert to the most egregious evil of the cosmic system and become the worst of the worst. And this is where the USA is heading today. I mean, I don't cease to make the statement. Not Germany was one of the greatest client nations ever, and they gave us Hitler. Woohoo! That's a good poster child. Except they elected him too. Maybe they're just as almost right beside us as poster child. Okay? Client nation. Some of the worst people come from client nations. Let's get Isaiah 5. This is a good one. For woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Sound familiar? Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now remember, everything is opposite. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine. These days it's marijuana. The valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. That sounds real familiar. All right. So that's the story, and that's where we're headed. Actually, we're kind of there already. Not to the extent that we can, but we're rapidly approaching. If something doesn't change, it's going to be that way. And the problem isn't political. You know, this can't be fixed politically. The hearts and minds of the people have to be changed. Now, what it takes for that to happen, I got no idea. But that's what has to happen. Because the political realities are simply an artifact of the reality of inside people's souls. Okay? So what we have is a consequence of the choices we make. Not necessarily the people in this room, but overall. All right? So what we're getting is as a client nation, is exactly what we deserve right now. So, I mean, it's just an artifact. So we got to realize the solution is spiritual, which means our job is simply to give an answer of the hope that lies within us at the appropriate time. And that's it. That's all we can do. And stand our ground when we're opposed. Don't ever give in. Don't compromise. Just cut it straight. People don't like it tough. They ain't going to like it because you're going to be jamming them right in their face. But that's tough. You can't compromise. No compromise. Too many people compromise. Adversities are outside pressures in life. Stress is the inside pressure of life. Remember, faith, doctrine, is designed to prevent adversity from penetrating. It's that shield. It's the dome missile system or whatever. Iron Dome. Adversity is what circumstances do to you. Stress is what you do to yourself. Adversity is inevitable. Why? Where are we? Devil's world. So we are in an adverse environment from the get-go. We're here purposefully to glorify God as we deploy His omnipotence into our experience. That's the purpose. So God's given us the perfect venue for all this. And He's given us a crashing client nation at the same time. Isn't that cool? I mean, you got to look at it as a riot. It's funny. It's like being on the Sea of Galilee with the wind and the waves. And Jesus is sleeping. Well, that's kind of the same situation. Only our wind and waves are the nation going down, and Jesus is still sleeping. He's in your head. He's in the Word. You just have to look at what's there and accept, believe it. Stress is optional. Stress is sin nature control of the soul. So you don't ever want to go there. So that's a problem we have to resolve in, of course, by acknowledging or judging ourselves. The sin of stress in the soul contradicts the protocol plan of God for the church and destroys the spiritual life of the believer, because the stressed believer is quenching and or grieving the spirit. See, those are the mandates. You have the positive mandates. Keep on walking by means of the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Then you have the negative mandates. Stop quenching the Spirit. Stop grieving the Spirit. So these are two volitional opposites that we function in based on our attitude towards God's Word. And that's all it is. If we're agreeing with God's Word, then we're functioning in the positive side. And if we're disagreeing, then we're functioning on the negative side. And the consequences of that are directly proportional to what we're doing. That's the system God's created. Sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind, describing the negative side. The other side is, I will bless those who bless me. Okay? That's the principle. Again, recognizing that just because something bad has happened doesn't correlate to the fact that you're out of line, because it may correlate with the fact that you're advancing. In fact, it more likely does. See? Because God has to provide us with pressure to keep us moving. Recovery only comes from acknowledging the sin followed by consistent conversion of gnosis doctrine to epinosis doctrine. Of course, what's the difference there? What you have heard versus what you have understood. See, the problem, we got too many people with gnosis running around who have things they think they know. Well, the news media with their stupid idea about Christians and Jesus and illegal immigrants. That stupid gnosis crap that they don't have a clue with. They're hypocrites and they're evil with the way they're presenting that, and you should call them on it. You know, if someone had a brain, they would. Or if they talked to somebody that had a clue. Of course, they're not talking to anybody that has a clue. But epinosis understands the reality in view of the time frame of the Word of God. Where are we? Church age. You got to expect this propaganda. All right? So remember that's the way it's going to be. And so you have the capacity to deal with that by means of doctrine. So this is done under the ministry of the Spirit through faith perception. So this is how recovery occurs. This prevents the conversion of the outside pressures of adversity into the inside pressures of stress and soul. So what you do to deal with the problem is overwhelm the pressure with doctrine. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. So what do? You go right back to the Word of God in some manner or fashion. Promises or rationales, or take your pick, we're going to talk about them all. We've already talked about both to some extent, but we're going to develop it a little bit more here. Epinosis doctrine circulating in the soul stream of consciousness establishes the 10 problem-solving devices in the soul. With the problem-solving devices functional in the privacy of your priesthood, you can resolve your own problems and make good decisions from a position of strength. So you can make the absolute best decisions based on God's Word, which doesn't always doesn't always extract you from the situation. That's not the point. The point is to deal with the adversity while you're there. In the world, but not of it, remember? In the world, but not of it. Which means we're going to be constantly under fire. But we're not supposed to have PTSD. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, recognizing where we are in your plan and the fact that you've given us absolutely everything we need to deal with whatever adversity comes our way. Help us to recall and apply the doctrine that we might glorify you because you are glorified by your word. Help us to apply this as we face the challenges you permit into our lives, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.